The following teaching is brought to you by Crosspoint Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
Man, this is exciting. This is an exciting weekend. I'm excited because some of us have this chance to come back and to worship right here on our campus in the church building again. But I'm also excited because all of us, whether you're choosing to worship with us here this weekend or whether you're continuing to worship with us online, are going to join us as we jump into our summer series. A new series for us, a series where we're going to study through the book of 1 Peter. And the reason why I'm excited for us to study this book as a church, the reason why I'm excited for us to kind of go into this new series is for something that I believe that you're going to discover as we study through this book, something I believe that you're going to begin to see is that this book, I believe, is clearly written and almost prophetically written to speak directly to us in our current culture and in our current climate. Even though Peter penned this book 2,000 years ago, it is as if he wrote this book right now. And it's going to speak to us at the core of where we are. So with that being said, let's just get to it. Let's jump in. Let's find our Bibles. Will you have one with you right now, wherever you are? We'd love you to open up to the book of 1 Peter. It's a small book at the very end of your Bible, so it's kind of easy to find. So go ahead and get there. We're only going to look at two verses this weekend, but let's read them right now. It says this, "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you from long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace." Well, that's it. Just an introduction to a short book. But we need to stop right here, because there's a few things we need to do. There's a few things that we must understand in order to understand not just what God has for us today, but what God is going to have for us as we study this entire book. What we need to understand first is we need to make sure we understand who this book is from and who this book is for. Good news for us is the from is really easy to figure out inside this book because we see it in the first few words. Or really, depending on what translation you use, it could be the first word. This book is from Peter. But unlike other writers in the Bible, unlike Luke or unlike Paul, Peter doesn't offer any qualifications. Peter doesn't give us any references for the reason why he can speak to us with such authority. And I believe the reason that Peter doesn't offer us any of those things is because Peter didn't need any of them. Peter's authority was well established throughout the Christian community, and so his name was enough. For what we see is we open up the four gospel accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the record of Jesus' life. Peter. Peter's name is mentioned more than anyone else besides Jesus himself. We know more about Peter than any of the other disciples. Peter is talked about and Peter is talking all the time. Peter is not just a disciple, but Peter is one of the inner circles. He's one of three of the Jesus's best friends. He is kind of the leader of the disciples. And Peter also had the clearest understanding of who Jesus truly is. We see him make a bold profession in John chapter 6, verse 68. Peter says this, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter had a clear understanding of who Jesus is. But what's so interesting about Peter is even though he had a clear understanding of who Jesus is, you don't have to but scratch the surface to see that he didn't have it all together. That Peter didn't have it all figured out because Peter was really impulsive. Peter was really loud. Peter was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. Peter needed to constant supervision. And this is why I love Peter so much, because Peter gives me permission to be me. He says, you don't have to have it all figured out to follow Jesus. You don't have to have it all together to actually be a part of Jesus's leadership team. And I'm saying, praise God, okay? Praise God, because that's who Peter was. We see Peter mess up all over the place. But in this, we see this former fisherman who was radically restored and empowered by Jesus himself become the undisputed leader of the early church. Peter didn't need an introduction because everyone knew who he was. And so it's really easy to know who this letter is from, but who is this letter for? And what we need to understand about this is Peter is not writing to a specific group of people, but rather Peter lists out five areas. They're not just cities, but these are broad areas in what we would now know as modern day Turkey. And so he's not writing to a specific church. He's not writing to a specific congregation, rather. And why this is so important for us is because we need to understand that Peter isn't addressing local issues in this letter. Peter isn't addressing isolated concerns in this book, but rather Peter is going to address issues that all Christians faced then. And Peter is going to be addressing issues that all of us are going to face right now. I don't think it's a stretch to say that this letter, just as it was written to the Galatians, this letter is written to the Temeculans, the Myriadans, the Menifeans, the Anzans. I see you, Bill Squires. I see you, Robert Ryder. I know you guys are way up there in Anza. This letter is written to us. And so knowing this, we dive into this letter. But I need to cover one more thing before we get to the one main point that I have today. And that's this. This is something that we've already seen pop up twice right here in the introduction. And this is also something that we're going to see pop up over and over again as we study this letter. And that's throughout this letter, we're going to see Peter constantly talk about God's chosen people, or what other translations state as God's elect people. And I know that just saying the word election or predestination or chosen has triggered some of you. And if that's where you are right now, I want to say just breathe. Because let me explain what Peter is doing here. When Peter penned these words, the debate of the free will of man and of God's sovereignty was nowhere on the scene. It was nowhere in Peter's mind. It was nowhere in anyone who read this letter's mind. This argument isn't going to take place for hundreds of years. But rather, when Peter penned this, Peter was talking to a group of people who God saved far from Jerusalem, who were very different from their Jewish brothers and sisters. When Peter tells them that they are a part of God's chosen people, he is telling them that even though they look different, even though that they talk different, even though that they had different customs and traditions, even though that they came from a far off land, that they were one, that they were united together, that they, just like their Jewish brothers and sisters, were a part of God's chosen people. For you see, for thousands of years, the Jewish people lived under the old covenant, which means you had to be born of Abraham. You had to be part of the Jewish nation to be considered a part of God's family. But Jesus came to end all that. Jesus came that whom shall ever believe in him shall not perish, but be a part of God's chosen people. And so when Peter writes these words to the people, the audience that he's writing to, this is a letter of affection. This is a word that's bringing them closer together. It's saying, hey, God sees you and God loves you. And so right now, church, what I want us to understand is as we continue to read these words through the rest of this book, let us see that first. That when God says that we are a part of the chosen people, it means that God loves us, that God has seen us, And in spite of all our faults, and in spite of what we've done yesterday or what we have done today, He still loves us and He desires to choose us to be with Him. But with that said, let's move quickly to the main point that I have for us here this weekend. And that is this, and we see it in verse 1. We see that Peter labels the people that he is writing to as foreigners in the land that they live in. And this could be an easy point to just kind of skip over. This could be an easy point to miss. And I think it's easier to miss when we read in the NLT, the translation that we use here at Crosspoint. Let me read it for us again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. To better understand what is going on here, I want to take a look at a couple other translations. The New King James translates this to say, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in the land, right? In all the cities, right? The NIV says it this way, to God's elect exiles scattered in the land. So we have foreigners, exile, pilgrims. And when we read this, this is really puzzling. Because why is Peter labeling a group of people who, from everything we can know about them, are not living in a foreign land, but rather they are living in the very cities and the towns that they were born in? Why is he labeling them as exiles, or as foreigners, as sojourners, or as pilgrims? You see, this label would make sense if Peter was addressing the Jewish people who were no longer living in Jerusalem. But this label makes no sense because Peter is addressing Galatians who live in Galatia. This is kind of like if you were to travel to New York and you were to walk up to a hot dog vendor on the street who is speaking in a thick Brooklyn accent, and you were to look at him and say, oh, you must not be from here. Right? This can't be your home. He'd be like, what are you talking about? I can't do a New York accent. I'm not going to try. All right, let me put this in California kind of standards. This would be like if you walked up to a blonde driving a convertible in the valley, and she was like, oh, like, what are you doing here? Like, and you go, oh, you're not living from here. You must be from a far off land. No, that doesn't make sense, because clearly she's from the valley, okay? Because she said like 50 times. So what is Peter saying when he's addressing a group of Galatians from Galatia as foreigners? What is he talking about? And what Peter is so beautifully doing for us right here is he is cluing us into something that is much greater, actually a much greater story that is underlying the entire Bible. This idea of foreigners, this idea of exiles is a story that the entire Bible points us to. And that is that the followers of Jesus Christ are not and will never be at home here on earth. For our home cannot be found in a particular city or country or state, right? Because our real home is with God. And because all of us who follow after Jesus are foreigners while we're here on earth. What the Bible tells us over and over again, it says, it's you are not home. And this is one of the meta-narratives that is underlying the entire scripture. But if I'm going to be honest with you guys, this is a hard concept for me to try to explain. For me to try to wrap up an underlying story that God is trying to show us from that starts at the first pages of this book and ends at the last pages of this book, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not smart enough to do that. And if I was going to try to do that, we'd be here a long time. And so instead, I found someone who's way smarter than me to put together a really good video that explains this in under 5 minutes. So let's check that out right now.
There's something about being home, where everything's just right. We're surrounded by people we love and trust. There's a feeling of stability and safety.
And while some people get to experience this kind of home, many do not. Others might even be forced to leave their home and go live in a foreign land. We call this going into exile.
Yeah, in exile, everything is disorienting. You're in the unknown.
And in the story of the Bible, this is where the ancient Israelites found themselves. Conquered by Babylon, living in exile, far from their homeland.
And so they had to ask themselves, how did we end up here? And is there any hope of going home?
And the whole story of the Bible is designed to address those very questions.
The whole story? Really?
Yeah, go back to the first pages of the Bible. Where does humanity live?
Okay, they live in this really sweet garden, their home.
And they're there on one condition, that they trust and follow God's one command, and they don't. And so the consequence is banishment from the garden.
Ah, they're sent into exile.
Exactly. And so this story has been designed to set you up for Israel's story. How they were given the gift of the promised land and were able to stay there on one condition, that they be faithful to the terms of their covenant relationship with God.
They didn't, and they were sent into exile.
And if you still don't see the parallel between exile from the garden and exile from Israel, think about this. In Genesis, humanity's exile led up to the story about the building of what city?
Oh yeah, Babylon. The same place the Israelites are sent.
But that's not the end of either story. In the first Babylon, God called Abraham to leave and travel to the promised land. And that story was designed to give hope to the Israelites currently living in the later Babylon.
Now, eventually, they do get to leave and travel back to their promised homeland.
And when they did, it wasn't home sweet home. Oppressive empires were still ruling over them, and the people kept acting in the same corrupt ways as their ancestors. And so the biblical prophets said that exile wasn't actually over.
How could they think they were still in exile when they're at home?
Yeah, this is really important. In the Hebrew scriptures, Israel's Babylonian exile became an image of something more universal. It's that feeling of alienation and longing for something more, no matter where you live.
Yeah, I can relate to this. I have a great home, but it's situated in a world scarred with pain and broken relationships, death, and tragedy, done by others, but also done by me.
And so in the Bible, exile is the human condition. We all keep repeating this pattern of human corruption leading to a Babylon that we can't escape. And it doesn't matter where you live, we are all longing for a better home.
Now, Israel's scriptures held out hope that one day God would send a king who would rescue the world from all of the Babylons we've created.
And after many generations pass, we meet this Israelite named Jesus of Nazareth. He wandered about with no home, announcing the great restoration, that reality of home that Israel and all humanity has been looking for.
Yeah, Jesus really cared about people who didn't have homes. He welcomed in the stranger. He said God's love is shown when you invite in the outcast and throw parties for people who don't have a place to belong.
Jesus also claimed that Israel and all humanity had lost its way. That our self-centeredness drives us to create false homes based on status and power, and these inevitably exclude others. We live in an exile of our own making. But Jesus said the true way home is one of weakness, of service, and of forgiveness. And then Jesus went into exile alongside us to show us the true way home.
Which is?
Well, Jesus said he is the way. His life and self-giving love proved more powerful than humanity's failure. He opened up a pathway to our real home. And as Jesus' followers committed themselves to him, they discovered this new way of being human. They believed that the real return from exile had begun. And so they would call themselves sojourners or wanderers.
Oh, right. They would say things like, the world isn't our home, and we're citizens of heaven.
And so Jesus' followers remain exiles as they wait for that day when Jesus returns to transform this world into a true home.
That is such a good video. That is so precise and concise. I just love how Dr. Mackey does this. In just under 4 minutes, he sums up this vital truth that Peter points us to right here in this introduction. And that is this, church. If you are a follower of Christ, even though you may be like me, who right now I am currently living 30 minutes from the hospital I was born in, if you are just like me and you have never lived anywhere else, you right now are a foreigner. You are an exile. For you are not currently living in your home. Even though we live in this beautiful place, none of us have experienced the beauty, the peace, the love, the unity, that we were created for, because none of us have had the opportunity to step foot into our true home. Church, we are exiles. We are foreigners. We are not citizens of the United States, because we are citizens of a much greater place. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. This is something that the entire Bible, just like the video shows us, points us to. We need to know this. This needs to be our identity. This needs to be the core in which we operate from. But knowing this is just the first step. For once we begin to know this, we then need to take the next step, which is then we need to begin to live like this is true. We don't just need to know that this is true. We need to begin to live like this is true. And let's just say it. That ain't easy. That is not easy, not in the least bit. How do we know that's true? Because the entire Bible is filled with stories of the people of God failing to do so. Utter failure. Front page, last page. Complete failure in our ability to live in the way we are created to live, not then in heaven, but right now. And what we see is, by and large, when we read the Bible, there are two wrong turns. There are two ways that we somehow mess this up. There are two different forks, and there's like a fork in the road, and we take the wrong paths. The first wrong turn that we take, and when we try to live in exiles in the current land, is we choose to rebel. Or rather, we choose to push back. We choose to isolate ourselves from the current culture that we are living in. We see this in the Bible, and we see this right now. In Jesus' day, we see this group most clearly in a group that we know as the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees were the good church people. These are the people that literally memorized their entire Bible. All of it. Could recite the entire thing. Five books, the five first books, right, in your Bible, had it down, memorized. Right? These are the people that knew all of the rules. And in this, they chose to kind of set themselves apart from the nation that they were currently living in. They used this knowledge as a source of pride, and they would isolate themselves from the culture. They changed the way they dressed, their customs, their speech, their food, and their friends. In extreme forms of this, they would physically rebel against the nation of Rome, the kingdom of Rome, who was oppressing them. They isolated themselves far away. This is the first wrong turn we see people make. But it's not just them who makes it, because we still have a tendency to follow the same path, you know, away from how we are to live. We make this wrong turn today, and we do this, and we see this when you walk into an inward-focused church. There are plenty of churches that have lost their way because they no longer put others as the priority, but rather they have started to seek after their own comfort, all right? After the care for themselves, way before they seek after the care for others. We see this in what I like to call holy huddles, tight groups of friends or families that don't watch this, don't listen to that, you know, can't participate in this, because we have to be separate. We have to be all by ourselves. These are the people that tell their kids, you can only watch VeggieTales. Except for, let's be honest, like Larry's gone a little liberal. And so right now we're saying, oh, maybe not that anymore. We got to choose the new thing, right? These are the people that can see the 50 wrong things that our country is doing right now, but they can't find the five right. They want to critique everything that is going on around them. And for all intents and purposes, we would consider these good church people. But just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, this group's attempt to separate themselves from the sinful world around them, this group's attempt to try to follow God's command, this group's attempt to try to be good Bible people have caused them to fail being godly people. Or rather, Christ-like people. The people who and live in a way that God says we're called to live. Why? Because they have made a wrong turn. And let's be honest, it's easy to make. But that's just one wrong turn. There's a second wrong turn that we see people make in the Bible, and it's the opposite of rebelling or isolating themselves from the culture. This wrong turn is the turn of assimilation. This is the turn of just being absorbed by the culture. This is the turn of being just kind of blending in. And we see people make this wrong turn all throughout the Bible. This is when you read the prophets in the Old Testament. This is what they're railing against. They say, stop living like the people in this land, but turn back to your first love. Come back to God. Be one of His people again, because they have just blended into society, forgetting all the customs that God told them to do. This is a group, we see this in Jesus' day. If the Pharisees are the ones that are isolating themselves, right? The Sadducees are the ones who are blending in. And both of these people, they work side by side, a Pharisee and a Sadducee. What is a Sadducee? A Sadducee is not somebody who rebelled against Rome, but rather was somebody who became like Rome. Why? For money and for power. They said, I'm just going to blend right in, because when I blend in, I'm accepted. When I blend in, I'm able to make some more deals. When I blend in, I'm not looked down upon. When I blend in, I'm able to just kind of be and do what I want to do. But just like the first group, this is not just a problem then. This is a problem now. And I could tell you story after story after story of people who take this wrong turn. I can tell you story after story of people who have labeled themselves on Facebook as a Christian, but no one would label them as such in real life. I could tell you story after story of people who maybe read their Bible or attend a church, but have not allowed the Bible reading or the church attendance to change any aspect of how they act or live when they're not reading their Bible or attending church. I can tell you life after life who has spent their entire life inside of a church but have never become more like Jesus because they have so assimilated into the culture. All of us have illustrations of these two groups. All of us can know how people can so easily make the wrong turns. And we see this all the wrong paths, these two wrong paths. But you know what? I don't have to look any further than my own life. And let's be honest, church. Most of us don't just take one wrong turn. We take many. And as I look back across my life, my life of following Jesus, I feel like I'm a pendulum. And I just swing from one bad decision and go, oh, that was wrong, but then swing all the way back to the other side to the other bad decision. Literally, that's probably how I describe my high school life. My high school life is giving permission to sin and saying, it's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it. And then finding myself far from God, freaking out, and then denouncing all my friends, leaving the way it is, swinging all the way over and sitting in a seat of judgment and saying, oh, look what those people are doing. How could they possibly do the same thing I was doing the week before? Back and forth, taking a wrong turn after a wrong turn after a wrong turn. Because both of these paths are so easy to follow. That's what we see inside Scripture, and that's what we see in our own lives. But good news is there is a third option. The Bible points us to another path. And this is the path that Peter is going to point out to us inside of this book. This is the path that we have come to study this book for, but this is also the path that we see throughout Scripture. And this path is clearly lined out for us through the prophet of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was speaking to the people of God who have by and large turned their backs against God, and he was calling them to come back and to live in a way that we're called to live like an exile, to live as a foreigner, to live as a sojourner. And he lays this out for us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. I'm going to have these verses on the screens for you. Jeremiah says this, "This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren." Right? "Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for peace and prosperity in the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." Let me read verse 7 for you again. It says this, "And work for peace and prosperity for the city where I sent you into exile, where I sent you, and pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." Christians, you were not saved from this world in order to rebel against it or to isolate from it. You were not saved from this world to turn around and assimilate into it. Instead, you were called out from it. You were saved from this world in order that you may build homes in it. You may be able to begin to create a life in it, that you may be able to live in such a way in your neighborhoods, at your workplaces, or at school, where you can become a blessing to the world. This is what we're told over and over again in the Bibles. It says, you, those who are the chosen people of God, you who know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, you are to be the blessing to this world, because God is creating a home for you. And what our job is to try to create His home here on earth. Our job is to bring this right here where we live, right? To see that all can come to know who He is. And this is what we see the prophets do. Most clearly shown to us in the book of Daniel. If you have some time this week, I say go study this book. And what you will see is you will see how to live as an exile. Just in the first chapter, we see that Daniel doesn't push against him getting renamed. We see that Daniel doesn't push against having to serve the king who's oppressing him. But rather, we also see that Daniel doesn't just assimilate into him. He refuses to eat their food, but takes, you know, lesser food. He finds a way to live and love the place he was placed in, to serve God and to serve the people that God had put him underneath. In church, that is how we're called to live. We're called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill. We're called to be an ambassador to the lost world, pointing them back to God. This is the way of the sojourner. This is why we were saved. We were saved to serve our city, to serve our country, and to love those who are not like us. And to bless those who are against us in hopes that they not see that we're good people, but rather that they could see our good God. For this is not just the path of Jeremiah. This is not just the path of Daniel. This is not just the path of Peter. This is the way of Jesus. This is why Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. This is why Jesus said that he came not to be served, but rather to serve others and give his life for a ransom of many. Living as an exile is to live like Jesus, because Jesus was an exile. Jesus exiled himself from heaven to come down and live and walk amongst us. Jesus was a man without a home, right? Jesus walked around living in such a way to say, this is how we are to live too, that we would follow his path. But just like I said at the beginning of this section, that's not easy. It's not easy just because it's not easy from what we've experienced. It's not easy because this Jesus says it's not. He says this in Matthew 7:13. He says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only few will ever find it." This is my hope for our summer. This is my hope for our summer, that as we begin to study through 1 Peter, that we can learn to live as an exile, that we can learn to follow the narrow path of Jesus through this current craziness, that we would not be sidetracked, that we would not take one of these wrong turns again, but we would find that narrow path and that we would cling to it. And right now, I know some of you are saying, okay, that's a lot, Tim, but before you get discouraged or before you get overwhelmed, let me remind you what Peter says in verse 2. He says, "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy, and as a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Church, this is what you have been chosen for. You've been chosen to live as an exile. You've been chosen to live as a sojourner, as a foreigner in this land. This land is not your home. We have a much better home. But we must walk the right path. So as I wrap up my message, I don't have 5 points to finding the path. I don't have 3 ways to walk in the shadow of the exiles, or I don't know. I have none of that. Instead, I just have 1 question that I believe you all have to ask yourselves right now. What path are you walking? Which direction are you going? Not which direction do you want to go, not which path do you want to walk, but what does your life say about the way that you're living right now? And if you were walking down the wrong path, Jesus says, today is the day, because I have chosen you, that you can choose the new way. He says, today is the day, because you have been chosen, you have been empowered, and you have been cleansed, that you might walk in the way of Jesus. And that's my hope this summer, church. That together, collectively, we'd find our way through this mess, and that we would become more and more like Jesus. Would you join me on this journey this summer? With that said, we're going to prepare to sing a couple songs to Jesus and about Jesus. Before the worship team comes back and leads us in that, I just want to say one more time, if you haven't had a chance yet, we'd love for you to fill out that connection card. Right now, if you realize that maybe you need some prayer in order to get on that right path, we want to be praying for you. So put that down. Also, I just want to say thank you for all who are continuing to give so faithfully and enabling us to continue to pursue after Jesus together as a community. Now I'm going to pray for us. And when I say amen, we're going to begin to worship and begin to walk in the way of our Savior. So Jesus, as we just studied an introduction to a book that Peter has written us long ago, that your Spirit spoke through him to, I believe, directly to us, God, would you allow us to see that we are not home, but rather, Lord, that we are foreigners in this land. And Lord, may we learn how to live as such, that we would be a light on a hill, that we'd be salt to this earth, that God, that we would be your ambassadors, calling all back to you, that our lives would prove who you are to others. Jesus, we need your power to do that. Lord, we thank you that you have made it available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.